first reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Our second reading is from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Stephen. Thank you so much, Tom. It's great to be with you again this morning, although sadly we're having to meet virtually. It's a sad time, I think. I guess I was always half suspecting that this might happen, hoping it wouldn't happen, but thinking it might. Let's keep praying that God will lead us through these testing times so that we emerge as a stronger, more faithful, more committed church than we were before this terrible pandemic. So welcome to all of you watching online. Please get in touch if you need to, or if you'd just like a chat. We'd be delighted to hear from you. And I'm glad you're with us today because we're starting a new sermon series in the book of Hebrews, specifically looking at chapter 11, where the writer has a long list of men and women who had a deep conviction about things they could not see. A deep conviction about things that they could not see. In other words, these were men and women of faith, of true faith, of unshakable, indestructible faith, even though at times they wavered and even though at times they doubted and struggled, despite all their difficulties, they kept on. And that is why men like and women like Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Rahab, and Moses are all commended. Commended for having a conviction about things that could not be seen. And because they had this conviction, the writer of Hebrews tells us, they were able to conquer kingdoms, shut the mouth of lions, quench the fury of flames, escape the edge of the sword, receive back their dead, administer justice. It's a tremendous list of accomplishments. All undertaken by men and women who, in the world's eyes, were weak and small, because they were the little people, they were the nobody. And what is even more remarkable is that they accomplished all this under very, very trying circumstances. In fact, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to provide what the writer calls a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, because so many of his readers were in great danger of falling away. Some already had. Some had drifted away. They weren't holding fast to their confession. And so they were becoming a church that was disobedient. A disobedient church because they were a church under pressure. On the one hand, they were under pressure from pagan, immoral Rome. And on the other hand, they were under pressure from religious, moral Jerusalem. Pagan Rome, moral Jerusalem. And so from Rome, they were being encouraged to be sexually licentious. They're being told, you have a body is for food and sex, use it. And from Jerusalem, they're being encouraged to abandon faith in Jesus Christ and to establish their own righteousness. They're being told, you don't need to trust in Christ, you can fulfill all your righteousness all by yourself. Just be good. And so these Christians were being squeezed. And they're becoming discouraged because they're forgetting two things. First of all, they were forgetting that the church, and if you're a member of St. John's, you belong to the church is on a journey. We are on a journey towards heaven. Of course, they all knew back then that if they had trusted in Christ, all their sins had been forgiven. They understood that. They appreciated that. But they were forgetting that although all their sins had been forgiven, they were still in a war against sin in their lives. Yes, their sins had been forgiven. Yes, their eternal salvation was now certain. But although they had these things, they were yet to be fully realized in the future. As the writer of Hebrews was saying to these Christians, think of yourself as the Old Testament believers thought of themselves. Yes, they had been rescued from Egypt. Yes, they had been delivered from the rule of the Egyptian gangmaster. Yes, they had been delivered from his tyranny. And yes, they were now free. Free in the desert. Free in the midst of heat and scorpions and snakes. Free to be attacked by warring tribes. Free also to travel to the promised land. To the sworn land, the land flowing with milk and honey. The land that I am who I am had, with uplifted arm, had sworn to give them. But they had to travel there. They had to walk there, and it was a struggle. And it was hard. And they began to complain. And they began to say, why is life like this? Why is it that everywhere I look, I see sorrow and death and heartache and injustice? Why is it that everywhere I look, I see men and women struggling to breathe, either because of blatant racism or because they're being intubated? Why is life like this? I thought God was meant to be God. And so it's so easy for Christians to become discouraged and think, I give up. I'm going to start living for myself again. I'm going to start acting as if my life is my life. I need to start doing what's right for me. And so they start to fall away. They drift away. They're carried away like a little stick whisked away by a huge swollen river towards the rapids. They give up. They drift away. So that's one of the reasons Christians get discouraged. They forget they're on the journey and they haven't yet arrived. But of course, there's another reason why Christians become discouraged. And I think this particularly applies to us. And that is, I think we as Christians in the West have bought into a lie that has taken deep root. We've bought into a lie. And that was simply the lie that we believe was that with the rise of science, and with a belief in humankind's essential goodness, things can only get better and better. So, for example, Beatrice Webb, one of the architects of the welfare system, wrote in her diary in 1890, she said this, I've staked everything, on the essential goodness of human nature. Everything staked on the essential goodness of human nature. And then in 1957, Harold Macmillan said, we've never had it so good. And so there soon took hold an idea that the good times, based on man's essential goodness and on the progress of humanity, the good times were here to stay. And didn't we, all of us, in one way or another, start to dream and to expect that things were just going to get better and better. That our children, our grandchildren, all things being equal and standing on our achievements and on our accomplishments, they would be better off than we were. Didn't we think like that? Didn't we all start to think like that? That's what we wanted to think. That's what I wanted to think. And I always love thinking what I want to think because life is so much rosier somehow. And so we were told that with the World Health Organization, the European Union, NATO, and the United Nations all working together, with support from governments all over the world, we would soon be able to eliminate disease, prejudice, and nuclear weapons. We'd do all that and we'd bring in health, equality, and peace. And then the pandemic struck. A tiny little virus, invisible to the human eye, was unleashed. And in a matter of months, had undone the work of billions and the toil of generations. And so again, people are discouraged. They are afraid. They're thinking, what's going to come next? And it may be that some of you at home listening this morning are discouraged and afraid. And you look at the world around you and you think, this is not how I expected things to turn out. Life was not meant to be like this. Being a Christian has not brought me any benefits. It has brought me no favors. I don't know why I bother carrying on. And do you know what? Jesus said this would happen. He predicted it. He said there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in diverse places. And he says, the love of many will grow cold. Cold because people give up. It's too hard, they say. Is your love in danger of growing cold? Have you got to a point where you're so discouraged that you feel that you could never shut the mouth of lions, quench the fury of flames? Well, if that's you, we hope that these sermons in Hebrews will be a source of joy and encouragement, because what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is we can still do these things. And so we turn now to the story of Cain and Abel. And my goodness, what a story. Because it's an account of what life is like in this world. Remember the backstory. Adam and Eve have decided that they really, really want to be happy. And they have decided that the only way to be happy was to say to God, please leave. You're not a positive influence in our lives. We want nothing more to do with you. You're too negative. And so what does God do? He lets them go. By the way, just as an aside, that's usually the way that God punishes people. Generally speaking, he doesn't send thunderbolts down on heaven onto their heads. What he does is to remove his protection from them. He leaves them to their own devices. And so Adam and Eve were let go, and they were told that they were free to live east of Eden. Adam and Eve, to begin with, must have thought that living east of Eden was a wonderful thing, a fine thing. But what they discover here in Genesis 4 is that life east of Eden, life in this world, is full of resentment, jealousy, self-pity, and violence. In other words, that life in this world is dangerous. And so what happened is that there came a day when Cain and his younger brother Abel came to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And we are told quite simply that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Now you can imagine, can't you, the pages and pages and books that had been written to try and work out why this was the case. Why did God not look with favor on Cain's offering? And so people down the centuries have argued that it was because Abel brought a lamb and Cain only brought fruits of the soil and not a living animal. Others have said, no, that's not the reason. The reason is that Abel gave generously. He brought fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. And no such generosity is attributed to Cain. Now I think that there's some weight in both those arguments. But it misses, I think, the main thrust of the passage, and the main emphasis has to do with Cain's heart, with his attitude to God. Now of course, over and over and over again, the Bible lays stress, great stress upon our hearts. Jesus said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so over and over again, God says to his people, I don't want your sacrifices. I've had enough of them. I don't delight in them. I do not want them. They're a burden to me. I'm tired of bearing them. I'm weary of looking at your outstretched arms, because I don't want your offerings. I want you. Isn't that what King David said? He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. And here is Cain, and he comes to God with his offering, and God rejects it. And immediately we're told that Cain's face fell. Now we all know what that means, don't we? It means he's become sullen. He's full of self-pity. He's angry because God would not accept him or his gift. And God was saying no. And there he was. And for all the previous year, Cain had been working and working and working in the fields in order to bring an offering to God, in order to win God's favor. And now God has said no. Cain has not got what he wanted, and now he is murderously angry. But my friends, let me say this. Does this not tell you everything that you need to know? Ask yourself this question. When God rejected Cain's sacrifice, why didn't Cain fall to his knees in front of the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, what have I done wrong? I repent. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive my sin. Save me. I trust in you. Even though you slay me, yet shall I trust in you. Isn't that what Job said? After he was struck by disease and suppurating boils crawled all over his skin and his 10 children had died, Job said, I'm still holding on to you, Lord, because I know you are a gracious God. And I know that one day soon I'll be justified in your eyes. But instead, Cain is angry. Like Job's wife, she said to Job, curse God and die. And here is Cain angry with God. He's thinking, all these years I've been working. Working to get your favor. Working to get your blessing. And look how you treat me, God. My friends, do you see this is where we've drilled down to the heart of the matter? And this is where so many people are today, because like Cain, so many people feel that God has mistreated them. They feel that God has not regarded their offering. They've worked so hard and done so much to do what is right, to do what is good. And what have they got for their pains? Nothing. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I tell you what, we're just like fish or birds. As fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men and women are trapped by evil times. No matter how much we try to please the Lord. You see, like Cain, they all imagine that they can earn God's favor. That they can earn his blessing. That's what religious moral Jerusalem taught them. Back in the day, religious moral Jerusalem said, be good and God will bless you. Earn your salvation. You don't have to give God your lives. Just give him your stuff. And because they were good, they believed that God then owed them. It's not that they were in debt to God, you understand. It's the other way around. God was in debt to them. We should all be on our guard here. The writer of the Hebrews says we need to pay more careful attention. We need to make sure that we are indeed holding fast, because it may be that there's some here listening who think they're holding fast, but aren't. So they spend no time examining themselves, asking themselves the deep questions. Deep down, do I think God owes me? Or have I come to understand that God owes me nothing? And anything that he does give me is only because of his grace? The other day I was listening to Don Carson. And he was speaking about a missionary, a man who had been a missionary all his life. And one day, seemingly out of nowhere, he got up and said, I'm giving up. That's it. I've had enough. I don't believe anymore. And that was that. And then Don Carson was saying, there we all were trying to work out what on earth had happened. This person apparently had been brought up in a Christian home. All his life he'd gone to church, he'd gone off to a prestigious university, he studied medicine, he went to church at university, he belonged to the Christian Union, he even spoke at the Christian Union. All his friends were Christian. After university he said, I want to be a medical missionary. Everybody thought it was marvelous, and off he went. And he labored in the field until he said, that's it, I've had enough. Can you see what happened? Everything was fine, all was well, until he came to see that he never really believed or trusted in God at all. He never really trusted in Christ. He'd never given him his heart. He'd never given him his life. He gave him his good deeds. And one day he looked at his life and all the sacrifice he'd made, and he thought, is this it? And his face fell. And he was angry. But then we have Abel. And I'll finish with Abel. And my goodness, what a contrast. It's a contrast between a faith that has the power to overcome kingdoms and shut the mouth of lions, and a faith that is absolutely powerless. For there is Abel, and all his life he's been turning over in his mind something his parents had told him. Because they spoke to him of the time when God had come to them in the garden after they'd asked God to get out of their lives. God had come to them and spoken with them. And Adam and Eve had reminded Abel that God had said to them, one day I'm coming back and I'll win you back to be with me. For I'm going to send a man, and this man is going to crush the serpent who deceived you. For you have believed the lies of the serpent, that you could be happy without me. So I'm sending a man who is going to come down into your world, east of Eden, to destroy the serpent and all his lies. And I'm going to fight for you, and I'm going to win you back to myself. And he said, I'm going to make you righteous. And Adam and Eve said to Cain and Abel, do you know what? God then covered our nakedness. He covered our shame. For he took animal skins and covered us so we could stand in his presence. We did not have to make ourselves righteous. God made us righteous. And so here is Abel standing before his Creator, standing before his Savior, and he's standing before him with joy. He's not standing before him in fear. He's not trembling and saying, I hope I've done enough. I hope this is enough. Because if you don't accept this, God, I am finished. What he's saying is, Lord, I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you've forgiven me all my sins, not because I did anything, but because you did everything. Because I know that one day the serpent's head will be crushed and all my sins will be washed away. And so I bring you this lamb in response to your grace. I bring you this lamb not to earn your favor, but out of joy in response to your favor. Now, my friends, imagine if you had this faith. This is the faith that can move mountains. This is the faith that can stop the mouths of lions. This is the faith that can conquer the power of Satan. This is the faith that can overcome the world. My friends, do you have this faith? Now you may say to me, I don't know. I feel so far from the Lord. I've done some terrible things in my life. I've done some terrible things to those who I love the most. I'm not sure that the Lord would receive me. Well, let me say one thing. You may have done terrible things. You've certainly thought terrible, terrible things. But there's one thing I'd like to bring to your attention. When Abel was killed, his blood soaked into the ground, and God came to Cain and said, Cain, Cain, your brother's blood is crying out for justice. It's crying out for retribution. But then thousands of years later, another man came. The crusher of the serpent's head. And he was also an innocent man who was killed. And his blood soaked into the ground. But his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, does not cry out for vengeance. It does not cry out for justice. It cries out for mercy. It cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So will you come to Christ today? Do you see that a faith like this will bring you to heaven? A faith like this will force death to release you. A faith like this will bring you to eternal life. Do you have this faith? Ask God and he'll give it to you. God delights to give good gifts to his children. And then you'll be able to look at all the trials and tribulations of this world. And you'll see them for what they are, momentary, passing, light affliction that you have to endure only as we journey to heaven and to the glory that is yet to be revealed. Amen.